We are continuing and sort of coming to the end of our series on kingdom finances. It's been on again, off again since February, if you can believe that, but has not gone straight through. I was adding up recently how many messages this actually was. It's actually 3 months worth of messages if you add them all up together. And I just will confess that when I proposed this course of teaching through the Bible, there was some reluctance. I think people felt like, oh no, like how can you talk about money for this long, and is that really necessary? I guess time will tell, but my conviction is that it is necessary for several reasons. One is the one that we talked about the last time I was up. That was 2 weeks ago. Jesus himself says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, where your money is going, that's where your heart's going to go. And so if we want our hearts to belong to God, then how we handle money and other financial resources is very important. It is about surrender. It is about Jesus having our hearts. We sang during the worship, Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. But it's hard to live for Jesus if our hearts are other places, either because we love other things more or because we are in bondage. And that's a third reason why I think it's been important to talk about finances. We probably won't have a long series like this on finances again for some time. But let me ask you this. So if we don't talk about it in church, where will people learn? Where will they be formed in their attitudes and values toward money and wealth? I mean, aren't they being formed? Aren't we being formed in the world? And it is leading to bondage and enslavement for people. Enslavement to having more, because that's what everybody else has. I have never seen as many fancy cars as I have since I moved to Vancouver. Now, Teslas are common. That's like a regular car. Maseratis and Bentleys and every other kind of expensive car. We got cars here that are the price of houses. And this is what we're being formed by. People are enslaved to more. They're enslaved to debt because that's how people live. They spend everything in their paycheck and more, and they just think of that as normal. And if we don't push back against that, if we don't open the Bible and look at what God says about money and possessions, then the only thing left is people being formed by whatever they run into or whatever they can find. That kind of enslavement, that kind of bondage is something that Jesus means to set us free from. He means to deliver us. So when we talk about salvation, certainly, we're talking about forgiveness of sins. We're talking about reconciliation with God. But we're also talking about freedom from the things that bind us. And one of those things often is things that have to do with money and possessions. So I think it's important that we've taken this time to talk about it. I don't know what you're getting from this time. My hope is that you get at least one key idea. And that is that everything belongs to God. By the way, this is on your handout. Everything belongs to God. And that means that the things that we have are not ours. We are not owners in the strict sense anyway. We're managers of God's money and God's things, God's resources. That means that our spending, our giving, and our investing should reflect God's heart and be dedicated to advancing His mission in the world. If I hire a financial manager to keep an eye on on my bank account and my investments, that person is not supposed to spend my money on things for themselves. I mean, unless I authorize that, they're supposed to manage my resources for my benefit. There's actually a word in the legal and financial world, fiduciary. A fiduciary is a person who acts, they're legally bound to act in the best interest of someone else, often to manage their resources for their interests and not for the interests of the manager. That should be evident, right? If I go back to my manager and find out that all the money's gone, I want to know what happened to it. And they're kind of like, well, you know, we kind of spent it on different things and I'm not really, you know, we haven't kept really good track. We would be upset with a person that did something like that because we expect those people to act on our behalf. And we are those who are tasked to act on God's behalf. And we've talked about some of the ways that we can do that, some of the ways that we can represent God's interests and participate in his work in the world. I listed three of them on your handout here. The first one is to give to directly support ministry. That would be giving, like giving to missionary support, giving to Redemption Church, or other ministries to directly allow ministry to happen. A second way to do it is to care for those in need. Jesus says that this is important to him. It is as if we are caring for him. He says that the way that we treat people in need is the way that we treat him. So that if we see them and we offer them dignity and respect and support, that he considers that as being done to him. And conversely, if we ignore those people, if we dismiss them, if we blame them for their fate, you know, for their circumstances in life, he says that's like doing that to him. When we give to people in need, or when we get involved with people in need, because I don't think it's just supposed to be giving. Giving is supposed to establish a relationship. But that could be person to person, or it could be given through an organization. You know, I said earlier in the series, my family is involved with World Vision and Compassion International. It's just a way to be involved in helping to connect with the need of people in the world. And that is on God's heart. It's part of what he's about. Because one of these days, when he returns, people are going to have enough. And we are supposed to be giving like an advanced notice of that, like a preview of coming attractions before the movie. You get to see like parts of the movie and what's going to happen. And that's who we are. Third way to be involved in the work of God in the world is to use money to make friends, to take people to lunch, to give gifts, to buy tickets for someone and take them to a game so that we can befriend them, so that we can love them, so that they might experience God and come to know him. How can we love people with the resources that God has given us? Every time I say this, there are always going to be people who feel like I don't have a lot of finances. We love people with what God has given us. Okay, so if that's time, it's our gifts, we do that. But the reason that I'm emphasizing that we love people with our money is that sometimes we don't think of that. We think of our money as being for us. And it is for us. That God cares about your housing and what you eat. He cares about those things. And it's not wrong to spend money on those things. But God gave you money in part to love people with, to be a sign of His love for people. And how are we going to do that? In general, we are responsible to handle God's wealth with wisdom, compassion, generosity, and where possible, ingenuity, creativity. We shouldn't be foolish or wasteful. And there are a surprising number of practical instructions and implied practices in the Bible for how we can manage money wisely. We're going to look at some of those this morning. I said in the video greeting in the newsletter this week that I'm going to look at various places in Scripture. This time you have the handout. So you at least have what the verses are. I probably throw a few extra in there because that's just how it goes. But let's take a look at this. I want us to keep something in mind as we continue to look at money and the practical ways to handle it well. The first is the thing that I said at the beginning of this message, which is that the goal here is to give our hearts to God and to know and experience His heart. The goal is intimacy with God. And so don't get bogged down in all of these practical instructions. The reason we have the instructions is so that we will know God in every area of our lives, that we will uphold Him as Lord, as King, that we will be an object lesson to the world, a world that won't open a Bible but will see us and hopefully get some sense of what God is like. You'll notice on the handout that each of these verses, not all of them, I guess, most of these verses are listed twice. I used more than one translation. I tried to use a more literal translation in most cases. My pick for literal translation is the New American Standard Bible. I really like that one. There are others, and you're welcome to them. I do not believe that all Bible translations are equally good, but I do think that there's benefit in reading more than one translation, especially if we're not fluent with the original languages, which I am not. I've studied them, and I'm still not. So I think it's helpful to look at more than one rendering so that we can get an idea of roughly what this means. So I used a more literal translation, and then I used a freer translation, a more thought-for-thought kind of translation. So you'll see the New Living Translation here, which is, a more free sort of rendering. And then the NIV, which kind of lands in the middle. All reputable translations, all worth reading, not individually, but together, so that you get the idea. All right, let's take a look at the Bible and some practical instructions on money and how we might take steps toward managing money and wealth in a godly way, in a wise and God-honoring way. The first way that we can do that is to save. Now, this is the word that goes on that line with Proverbs 21:20. The New American Standard says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the home of the wise, but a foolish person swallows it up." The New Living Translation translates that as, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." I don't love the rendering in the New Living Translation for the beginning of that verse, but I do love the second half. Fools spend whatever they get. And that's what it means, that the foolish person swallows it up. The wise person keeps some powder dry. The wise person doesn't live on everything that they get in their paycheck. They put part of it away because they know that stuff happens. Now, this is easier for some of us to do than for others. Some of us You know, we feel like we have to live on every dollar that's coming in. You know, if that's the situation, you have to deal with that. And we'll talk further on in this message about what might be able to be done about that. But if you have a choice, you really have to decide to live within your means, to make a decision to not spend every dollar, but to put some of it aside to give, to put some of it aside to invest, etc., to not spend it all every month. That goes against the current of the world. It's not often what people do, but this is one of the ways that God instructs us to be wise by not spending every dollar so that we have some flexibility when things come up, either when emergencies come up or when an opportunity comes up and we can jump in and be a part of that opportunity if we have something set aside. Second wise thing that we can do, I guess this is maybe second and third, depending on how you count, is to invest and diversify. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2 says this. This is the NIV. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. I will read the NLT as well. I'm not going to do that every time, but I'll do it this time. It says, send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. They're making it clear that the reason that you ship your grain across the sea is to do business, make an investment. And then it says, divide your investments among many places because you don't know what risks might lie ahead. Now, is that not a super practical instruction about money? I just find the Bible is fascinating this way. But some of the money that we don't spend should be put to work for the future. A personal finance people will often say, pay yourself first. For Christians, we don't pay ourselves first. We set aside a portion as an offering for God first. But the Bible says it is wise to invest something for the future. Think of it as a crop that you eventually intend to harvest, because you know that there could come a time, that there will likely come a time when you can't work anymore. And so God is already providing for you. And it is wise to begin to plant it now so that you can harvest it later. Who knows what it'll be needed for? Maybe you'll need it to live on. Maybe you'll need it to give to some great venture that God wants you to be involved in. I want to be clear on this. To do this, the money has to be invested, not just saved. So you can put money in the bank. That's not investing it. At least you're not spending it, so that's saving it. But money in the bank is like storing seed. We need to plant seed if we want to harvest. And there are many ways to do this. I'm not going to go into great detail now. I will recommend one thing that you can look at. This is not on the handout. It's a website specific to Canada, the Canadian Couch Potato website, CanadianCouchPotato.com, which shows you a simple way to invest without becoming an expert on investing. So Michelle and I basically use a version of this in our own RRSPs. So you can take a look at that. It says that when we invest, we don't invest in one thing. You know, we diversify. We invest in many things because you don't know when things are going to go south. You don't know what ventures are not going to go well. And so you don't put everything into cryptocurrencies, for instance. In anything that can get you rich quick, can get you broke quick. We're not talking about speculations here. This is not supposed to be take all your money and stick it on a spin of the roulette wheel. That's not investing. That's gambling. Investing is putting money into companies or into real estate, something that has a track record of producing, right? And so we can talk about that more if you ever care to, but we need to invest and diversify. So we save, we invest and diversify. A third thing that is wise to do with money is to set aside money to give. It's 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. I will just read this one in the New Living Translation. It says, "You should follow the same procedure that I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money you've earned. Don't wait till I get there and then try to collect it all at once." Paul is telling them, look, don't wait till we show up and ask for it, and then you have to scramble and try to put it all together. Plan for it. Set aside the money for your offering. And I think this is important because it means that we're purposeful about our giving. We plan for it. We set it aside. We don't just give whatever's in our wallet or whatever's left over at the end of a month. Now, one of the contemporary ways to do something like this is to set up an authorized debit. We do this for Redemption. We do it for some of the other missions and things that we support. It just comes right out. We don't even have to write the check for it. I like doing that for investing as well. Automating the process ensures that it happens without a lot of extra effort on your part. Now, I haven't always done it that way. I used to intentionally write a paper check every week. And I wanted to do that because I wanted to have it be a physical act of giving every week. So if that's the way you want to do it, you could do that. I think there's value in that too. I just found that every once in a while I would miss. I'd run out of checks and then I would think, oh yeah, I need to remember. And then I would forget. And then months later I think, oh no, you know, I forgot. You have to figure out how to be purposeful about your giving. But my hope is that you will be purposeful about it, that it won't just be kind of like performative, like, oh, this is the time that Chris Feldman's up and telling us that we should give, so then I give something. Chris is a very persuasive guy, but is giving a part of our lives? Is it part of the way that we live? Or is it like we do it when somebody reminds us that it is expected? We can do better than just it being expected. We can make it a part of who we are, to be people with generous hearts who have a practice of giving, because that's what we do. Having said that, just want to acknowledge we grow into that, right? If that's not where you are today, I'm not shaming anybody. We all have to start where we are. But let's start. Let's grow toward being the people that we mean to be, that we believe that God is making us. Before we jump into the last grouping of other biblical best practices with money, I want to stop and address this question of what do you do if you don't have enough money to save, invest, give, or even enough to make ends meet right now? Maybe it's a struggle and you're either on the edge or you're going into debt every month. Like, what do we do about that? You know, some of you think, well, we pray. Absolutely, we pray. And we ask God for his provision. But I also want us to consider whether something should change, whether we need to rethink our job situation, or our current location, our housing situation, whether there's a way to address some of these some of these demands right now that are compulsory, they're not optional for us at this point. Is there a way to begin to address the structure of our lives? I think when we're praying, we should also pray for a path, that God would make a way for us where there hasn't been a way. In Isaiah 43:16, it says that God is the one who makes a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. The ancient Jews were terrified of the ocean and thought of it as a dangerous, threatening place. It's why in Revelation, there is no more sea. I think it's a metaphorical way of saying that those dangerous threats will no longer be there. And in the midst of all the danger and all the threats, the Lord says that He is the one who makes a way. We need God to make a way for us. I think on any questions about money and lifestyle, that discernment is crucial. And so I recommend that you don't pray alone. Because as the physicist, a Nobel Prize winning physicist, Richard Feynman, once said, you are the easiest person to fool. We all have blind spots. And it helps to have friends. But they have to be a certain kind of friend. It has to be the kind of friend who's willing to tell you the truth. The kind of friend who's willing to tell you what you might not want to hear. Not every friend is like that. Some friends, you know, they're supportive of whatever you want to do. And they're just in your corner. And if you want to go and do drugs and, you know, blow all your money on crazy things, they're just 100% for you. I'm talking about a different kind of friend. I'm talking about a friend who loves you enough to risk your displeasure by telling you something that you might not want to hear. That kind of person to pray with is super valuable. And so if you don't have a sustainable situation in your life right now, I actually believe that God wants that for you for the long term. I mean, God will provide in emergency situations and he, you know, but I don't think that He means for you to live in survival mode from emergency to emergency. I think God means for you to have a sustainable life. And what would that look like? Some things that you can do no matter how much money you have. One thing that you can do is you can plan or budget. That's that plan slash budget there. It goes with Proverbs 6:6-8 and Proverbs 21:5. New American Standard Version says, Proverbs 6, go to the ant, you lazy one. Observe its ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares its food in the summer and gathers its provision in harvest. I'm going to leave aside the lazy thing for a moment. I'm trying to focus on the second part of this verse, which is that the ant prepares its food in the summer and then gathers it and saves it up because it knows somehow, you know, in the design of God, it knows that winter is coming, that there's going to be a time when it won't be able to gather, and it needs to live off of that. And God says, be like the ant. Be a hard worker, yes, but set aside something for the future, for future living, for future giving, for future partnering with God in the work that He's doing the world when you don't have an income. And then Proverbs 21:5. I'll read this one in the NIV. It says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. The plans of the diligent. True confession here. I am not a good budgeter. I never have been. I struggle with that level of detail. And I've just not been good at budgeting. I think part of the way Michelle and I have gotten away with that is that we tend to live frugally. And so we're not the kind to like go out and spend everything anyway. Especially if you've struggled with overspending, it is key to both plan and to budget. to at least keep track of what's actually being spent. Like, if you don't know what's being spent, but you keep running out of money, that's a huge problem. Again, I've not been good at budgeting. I'm better at planning in terms of the future, but where I have done this sort of thing is in the area of losing weight. Like, I've known lots of people that want to lose weight, and they never lose weight. And the first thing that you have to do when you're trying to lose weight is to keep track of what you actually eat. Because typically, people eat more than they think they eat. And they keep fooling themselves, thinking, I barely eat anything. And the truth is, they eat more than they think they do. And I think some of us do that with money. We think we hardly spend anything. But when we keep track of it and we add it up, we find maybe I spend more than I need to in certain areas. But we won't know if we don't keep track. In terms of planning, budgeting is planning, but not all planning is budgeting, if that makes sense. When you plan, you're planning for all kinds of things, maybe for when your kids go to college, what you want to have for them. We knew that we'd never be able to send our kids to college, but we still saved and invested for them anyway. We saved up a certain amount, over $10,000 for US for each kid to be able to go to college. And then the stock market crashed right when Brianna was getting ready to go to college, and it dropped like 40%. It was horrible. And yet God honors the intent, I think. I think we ended up paying for like 6 weeks of Brianna's 4 years of college. But God knows. He knows what we're intending, and it's important for us to plan for the things that God has given us responsibility for and as he puts things on our hearts. I'm leaving room here for God to lead you. So, you know, if it has felt like, you know what, I don't think God wants us to do that, well, then by all means, do what God says do. I'm speaking very generally here. I'm just saying that planning and budgeting are good and biblical practices. All right, next thing up is monitor your finances. This goes with Proverbs 27:23. It says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Kind of a weird instruction. Most of us don't have herds or flocks. The flocks and herds were people's resources, right? It was where their wealth was, or at least part of it. And he's saying to keep track of some of that stuff. I don't think you have to be obsessive about it, but I do think we need to know what's there and how it's doing and keep track of investments and big picture financial stuff. One of the things that I didn't do until my 50s, somebody else actually led me through it at my last job, was to create a net worth statement, just to find out what is actually there. This allows us to plan and to think about giving and things in a different way. We're coming down toward the end here. An important one is to avoid bad debt. Proverbs 22:7, it says that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Debt leads to obligations and a loss of freedom. That's just how it is. It can change relationships if we get a loan from somebody that we know, and it can lead to conflict. We should never enter into debt lightly, and we should avoid it when we can. There's this whole controversy, even within Christian circles, about whether there's ever such a thing as good debt. Somebody like Dave Ramsey would say, no, there isn't. Buy everything with money that you have, including a house. Some would say there is such a thing as good debt. Debt is good if it can, you know, if it's likely to help you generate income or wealth. Bad debt, everybody could agree on, is borrowing money to purchase things for the purpose of consumption, especially things that depreciate in value rapidly. Most credit card debt falls into this category. Car loan, generally, falls into that category. It's probably not a very popular thing to say. Christians of good faith disagree on whether debt can ever be good. I do think that there is biblical warrant for borrowing. Crown Financial actually pointed this out to me. 2 Kings 4:3, Elisha tells the widow to borrow many vessels from her neighbors, empty vessels, as many as she could get. And then he ends up filling them with oil that you know, she uses to pay off her debts. It was okay to borrow in that case because it was a way to allow them to have an abundance down the line. And so maybe you think there's an analog there, maybe not. I'll let you make your own decisions about that. Regardless, we know that debt can be a dangerous thing, and we don't want to enter into it lightly. Let me say this to people: if you are in debt, again, A, no shame. B, God loves you. He cares about your situation. And having debt does not truncate his love for you or limit it in any way. And getting out of debt will not increase his love for you, but he wants you to be free. He wants you to be able to get out of debt. And there are all kinds of resources to do this. I mentioned Crown Financial Ministries. It's an older one. Here in Vancouver, there's Debtors Anonymous, not a Christian thing, but a way to get help with budgeting. They don't call it budgeting. They call it a spending plan because you're going to spend. They just want to help you to spend intentionally. Dave Ramsey's Debt Snowball. You know, you list out your debts, you pay the minimum on all of them except the smallest, which you try to get paid off. And then once you get that paid off, you take all that money and use it to tackle the next debt until you've tackled them all. There are debt consolidation loans. There's debt management. All these ideas are at a website called debt.org. But don't hide. Don't wait and just hope nobody finds out. Let's get you out of debt. Let's find some way forward rather than further down the hole. Finally, don't co-sign carelessly. Proverbs 22, 26, and 27. New Living Translation says, don't agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else. If you can't pay it, even your bed will be snatched from underneath you. Again, this is one of those things that Christians of good conscience disagree on. If this is like a blanket instruction to never co-sign, or if there are ever, you know, extraordinary circumstances in which a person might do this, maybe for a child. My parents co-signed on my first lease. I paid the rent, but they co-signed. Bottom line here is that co-signing is a dangerous thing. Be very careful about ever co-signing and who you do it for. The Bible is like especially strict about co-signing for a stranger. It says in Proverbs 11, 15, one who is a guarantor for a stranger will certainly suffer for it. You don't want to do that. Last thing here is to seek counsel. There's wisdom in many counselors. For, Proverbs 15, 22, about consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. That's not just true with finances, but for any kind of discernment. Like I said, we all have blind spots. We all have agendas that we know about and agendas that we're not even aware of that live inside of us somewhere because of our wounding, because of our desires that we haven't admitted to ourselves, because of lies that we bought into. And having somebody there to steer us away from the cliff, that is gold. I'm going to leave you with this. What is one practical step you can take this week to invite God into your financial life, to begin entrusting this area of your life to Him? Trusting this area of your life to Him is a lifetime process, not going to happen in a day, but something can happen in a day. You know, can you talk to someone who's wise about money and finances, and get some counsel? Can you commit to reducing your spending or commit to paying off debt? Can you get help with a budget or automating some giving or investing? What is a way that you can align the financial part of your life so that your treasure will be God and not money itself or something else? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Pour out your blessing on this group of people. Thank you that you see them exactly where they are and that they don't need to be better than that to be accepted by you, to be loved by you, to be invited by you. Thank you that you regard them with an eye of compassion and of hope of what their lives can be surrendered to you. So Lord, help us to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.